You may be seated. This morning we're finishing up our series in 2 Peter, a book that comes just a couple books before Revelation. 2 Peter talked about several things, but one of the focuses, if that's focus, one of the things he looked at is heaven, the topic of heaven. And this is what he said. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you want. He said, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we're looking forward to, Peter says. It's not just about living in this age, although Christianity is about living in this age, but it's also about the hope of the next age. So, to wrap up this series, I thought, why don't we do a Sunday called Everything You Ever Wanted to Know About Heaven. And I was going to say in 30 minutes or less, but this isn't Domino's and I can't promise that. So, and it's too big a topic, right? We can't limit it. Everything you wanted to know about heaven, and I came up with 10 questions about heaven that we'll look at this morning. Quick review here. You'll see that the sermon title has a big word before it. It says eschatology. Eschatology 3. Eschatology in the Bible, or eschatologia in Spanish, is the study of, it comes from the Greek word eschaton, which means last. Eschatology is the study of last things. Traditionally, when theologians look at the topic of theology that comes from the Bible, they break it up into different divisions or sections or subjects. And the subject of eschatology is the study of how will God wind things up in the end, and what will heaven and eternity look like? So that's what we're looking at today. Okay, let's just jump right in. Question number one, will there be space and time in heaven? This is an easy one. Yes. I don't know why, but somewhere along the line, the church became very mystical and spiritual and ghostly when it comes to the topic of eternity. I think for one thing, we need to get rid of the word heaven. The word heaven is like, there's several words in the Bible, like sin, the devil, heaven, that have become so fairy tale-ized or mythologized that they don't have a real impact, a visceral impact on us anymore. And so when we think of heaven, we always think of like even books on heaven will have a picture of clouds in a sky. Well, the Greek word for heaven and the Hebrew word for heaven, and actually the English word heavens too, refer to two things: the visible skies and the abode of God. So when we think of heaven, we tend to think skies, clouds, and then everything kind of shuts off, becomes mystical. And so people have said, well-meaning Christians have said, in eternity there's no time. Yes, there is. It can't be otherwise. I can't see how there can be movement without time. I can't go from point A here to point B on this side of the stage without the passing of time. Eternity will not be the lack of time. It will be an eternal succession of moments, or perpetual succession of moments. And space, this notion, and we'll come to this as we'll talk more about this as we move through the questions. This idea that there won't be any space is sort of the notion that we'll be spirits and ghosts, and that's not the case. Heaven will be a new earth. Heaven will be a new earth. That when Peter says in 2 Peter 3:13, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth, what he means is the current creation, the current universe, will be renovated, or better, renewed, or even better, redeemed. In other words, and this is a real key thing, we often think of salvation as Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Very individualistic, very human-focused, and God is very human-focused in the cross. However, the Bible tells us that the effects of sin were not just on humans, but on the creation in general. Also, Romans 8 says this about the creation. It's the same earth. It says, I have to turn to this. You need to read Romans 8 about once a month. It's such a great passage. I didn't mean to read this, but it's Romans 8. Listen to this. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And he says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay. In other words, heaven, the heaven that you're looking for, is not playing a harp on a cloud in a mystical space like a ghost. It is a new earth that God will redeem. Just as you as a person, as a follower of Christ, look, our bodies are breaking down, right? Our bodies are breaking down. The older we get, we're subject to sickness and infirmity and eventually death. But that same person that you are now will be resurrected in the future. Same holds true for the earth or for the universe. God will redeem the whole thing. So when you think of eternity, think of this world fixed up. This world apart from the effects of sin. Okay, question two. And by the way, before we get to question two, I'm going to make the what I call the Genesis connection on this. The Genesis connection is this. Often the best way to think about eternity is to think about God's original creation. What did God originally make? Our assumption, our Genesis assumption is going to be that what God originally made was valuable to him, and the only reason that he's going to work on it or change it is because sin had its effects on us. Make sense? So it's not radically different than what he created in the beginning. Okay, question number two. Will my pet be in heaven? How many of you have pets? How many of you would really like your pet to be in heaven? I'm right there with you. I'm right there with you. Pets are very important to us. Do you know that the U.S. spends $60 billion, with a B, dollars a year on their pets? 65% of households in the U.S. own a pet. There are 312 million pets in the U.S., but that includes 100 million fish. And I just don't see the affection there between your goldfish and you. Now, some people might be offended by that, but still, to me, a fish is sort of like a starter pet until you can get a real one, like a dog. You can see it in Mexico City, where dog walkers walk 15 dogs at a time. We're hiring people to take care of our dogs during the day while we're working to afford all the bills for the dogs. That's why this question is often asked and is important. Okay, quick review here. God cares about animals. Matthew 10:29, Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father?" The great pastor G. Campbell Morgan made the comment, don't miss what Jesus is saying. He's saying God is with the dying sparrow. Think about that for a while. When you feel small and insignificant in God's world, he is with the dying sparrow. Matthew 6:26, Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Genesis 6, when God judges the world with the flood, who does he save? Noah and his family, and who else? A whole bunch of animals. Psalm 50, verses 10 and 11, God claims ownership of every animal. And Proverbs 12:10, the righteous care for the needs of their animals. Interesting passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet, speaking about the future, says that the lion will lay down with the lamb. Have you ever heard this terminology? He speaks of predatory animals and their prey having a peaceful coexistence in the future. There's debate. The debate is he talking about the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, or is he talking about eternity? Now, some people who are premillennial believe there's a thousand-year reign of Christ and then eternity begins. the debate doesn't matter. The point is, even if he's talking about the millennium, if there is a millennium, the fact that God would illustrate the peaceful conditions of a renewed earth by the peaceful relations of predatory animals with their prey is significant, I think. I think it's significant. Again, the Genesis connection. Look how important animals were in the original creation. Why would it be different in heaven? Why would God make it different in eternity? See, you have to go out of your way to say, no, no, the eternal state is going to be different than the original creation. But you have to make the case for that. So I would say, given the centrality of animals, look at how animals are central to the ecosystem also. I would say, biblically speaking, given the centrality of the animal world, in this world, I think the natural assumption is that there will be animals in eternity. So the question is, will my pet be in heaven? And the answer is, maybe. I don't know. Hard to tell. Hard to tell. There's been a whole lot of pets over the years. I'd kind of like to think that mine would get in. Some are doubtful. If you have a poodle or a cat, probably not going to make it. I'm just kidding. Poodle owners get really offended by comments about their poodles. Hard to tell. Almost undoubtedly there will be animals. Will there be pets? Will your pet be resurrected? Hard to tell. Will you have some pet in heaven? I would say decent chance. Why would it be so radically different from this age? Okay, next question. Will we know each other in heaven? Last night, I did a wedding here of a new couple to our church, and then we were invited to a very nice reception afterwards. But because the couple is new, I anticipated not knowing anybody at the reception. And I'm already an introvert as it is. My wife is an extrovert. She will go. We were on vacation last week. She knew everybody in the complex by the second day. Me, I'm more of an introvert, so anticipating going to the wedding reception after was sort of like, I'm not going to know anybody. You know that feeling. But it turns out that good friends from Union, who we've known since we came here, were also invited. And we ended up sitting down at the same table and having the greatest time. Well, wouldn't it be awful to think that when you get to heaven, you won't know anybody? Wouldn't that be awful? When I was in eighth grade, my family moved from Canada to California, and I started high school at Elsinore High as a new kid, not knowing anybody. I remember the counselor telling me, it's a friendly school, you're really going to love it, and she kind of boots me out into the quad, you know, to meet people, and it was horrendous. Awful. And I'd hate to think that heaven is a place that once you get there, it's like, oh, I thought I'd know somebody, but I don't know anybody. I really think that Scripture teaches that we are, and this is a thing you have to understand, in ancient Hebrew culture and in biblical culture, it's what's called there's a corporateness to humanity. Western culture, which most of us have grown up in, is very individualistic. In fact, we focus our Christian lives on our personal piety and personal goodness, and how am I doing on my prayer life, how am I doing in my Bible reading, how am I doing. It's very individualistic, very personal, very introverted. And yet biblical Christianity is extroverted. What good are you doing for the body of Christ? What good are you doing for your community? Because it's community-oriented. The New Testament is very corporate in that sense. It's about being a new people of God, not a new person, individual, but being about the people of God together. That has always been God's motive in the Old Testament, dealing with the people of Israel and those who proselytized to Judaism. It was about being the people of God together. The psalmist says how good and pleasant it is to join together. And so I think it would be really counter to Scripture that we'd get to heaven and our memories of each other have been erased. Like that whole Men in Black thing or Jedi mind trick that suddenly it's like I look at my wife and I'm like, who are you? Now, there's not marriage in heaven. Our relationships will be different that way. But I think think of the best fellowship you've had here with fellow Christians around Christ. Think of the very most intimate, open, transparent, delightful fellowship you've had with believers. I think that's just a taste of how intimate our relationships will be in eternity. So I think absolutely we'll know each other. And there's biblical evidence too. Scripture teaches in the Old Testament, there's when they speak of the patriarchs like Abraham and Joseph and them, it says when they died, they were gathered to their people. There's an interesting passage in Luke 16. Luke 16 is the passage about Lazarus and the rich man, and it's probably a parable, but it's interesting that in that parable, there is recognition of each other after death. Matthew 8:11 teaches us that many will come and sit down and feast together with Abraham and Isaac, etc., in the kingdom of heaven. And Paul in Ephesians 3:16 says that he refers to the people of God as the whole family of God in heaven and on earth. Notice the terminology, family and heaven and on earth. He's speaking of those who've already gone ahead and those who are still here as one family. Question 4. Will there be death in heaven? This is a quick one. No. Revelation 21:4 says, death shall be no more. Again, going back to the Genesis connection, all the evidence points to when God originally created that we were meant to live forever. The only thing that messed that up was sin. Sin brought about separation from God, and it brought about physical as well as spiritual death. So heaven is about living, not just for a long time, but for living forever. Now, how long is forever? Best illustration I ever heard of how long eternity will be is this. Imagine an iron ball the size of the sun. And imagine a tiny little parakeet flies up to that iron ball every 1,000 years and pecks it once and flies away. However long it takes that parakeet to peck that sun-sized iron ball down to nothing, that's eternity. I just love that. Anyway, maybe it doesn't help you. Maybe you're tired from the carbs from breakfast, but that's okay. Let's keep going. Question 5, what will we look like? This is simple. We'll look the same, but without the corrupting effects of sin. Now listen to me, Christians. Listen to me, Christians. You're not getting a new body in eternity. What? Wait, Lance, no. Look at my body now. I need a new body. I don't want to end up with this. The whole reason I became a Christian is I wouldn't look like this. Lance, you're not going to have any hair in eternity either? No, that's not the point. Our bodies will be renewed. We'll be renewed. Believe me, you'll like the way you look. You'll be total Palacio, I guarantee you, when you get into eternity. But you're not getting a new body in the sense that God's not going to scrap the body you have and throw it away. And then you get to heaven and you go to the body store and you're like, I want that head, I want that nose, that color hair. Yes, definitely those legs. And those toes, I've always hated my toes. It's not like that. It's God taking your body. Romans 8 again is the answer. Romans 8 says that our bodies will be redeemed, meaning renewed. So, yeah, I know you may not like your nose, you may not like your earlobes, you may have broken 7 bones in your body and they're all deformed. That'll all be fixed, don't worry. You will look, you'll love the way you look, I guarantee you. What I want Christians to get away from is the notion that we are spirits that kind of pilot around a body, and that our body is sort of like cast off. And when we get to heaven, we'll look totally different. We'll be totally different. We will be totally different, but it's the same body renewed. So that's what we'll look like. Aging, sickness, deformities, all of those things will be done away with. God says, I make all things new. That's the hope of heaven, isn't it? Making all things new. Question 6. This is really tied into question 5. Why is resurrection so important? It's important because it's the continuation of you, first off. Romans 8:23 says that our bodies will be redeemed. Notice the continuity. So that you, let me just drive this point home because Christians have been influenced by a thinking that is not biblical. You, Christians will say this, especially those who are dying. Those who are terminally ill will, and they're well-meaning, but they will say, they'll touch their body and they'll say, this is not me. Yes, it is. In the Bible, we are physical and spiritual. So you equals your body plus the soul or spirit, whichever word you want to put on that, or the physical and the non-physical, the material and the immaterial. Your body is as much you as the spiritual part. So when I'm dying from cancer or whatever it is, I will not say, this is not me. There is a sense in which you could say that, because this is dying. This is passing away. It's decaying, corrupting. It will disintegrate in the grave or be cremated, whatever it is. But God will take the totality of who I am and renew that for eternity. Make sense? Make sense? So that's why resurrection is important. One more point about this. When Jesus dies on the cross, he is reconciling the creation to himself. Not merely your spirit, but your physical part and also the creation in general. Nature will be renewed because of the work of Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. But Jesus, the power of Jesus' atonement spreads to a fallen, decaying creation that has earthquakes and trees dying and squirrels being eaten by whatever eats squirrels. And a creation that has gone red in tooth and claw, as they say, through predatory animals and natural disasters. All of that will be redeemed and renewed. That's Christ, the power of Christ's atonement spreads to all creation, including our bodies, so that the redemption of our bodies is the final stage of salvation. Romans 8, to the rescue again. Read Romans 8, 29 and 30. He speaks of the final stage of salvation being what's called glorification, when we enter into the glory of God and are glorified, totally transformed and made sin-free. So that's why resurrection is a big deal. And again, the Genesis connection. How were we originally made? With a body. Question 7. Does everyone go to heaven? The answer to this is no. The Bible couldn't be more clear about this. Sin separates all from God. Jesus reconciles those who, what? Believe. John 3:16, the most famous verse. I was watching the Michigan-Ohio State game yesterday, and there was some guy in the end zone with the still hanging in there with the John 3:16 sign. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever does what? Believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That means there's two types of people in this world, those who are perishing and those who have eternal life. And the difference between them is those who place their trust in Christ are reconciled, forgiven, and given the gift of eternal life. We are not, you may believe, you may come up to me afterward and say, Lance, I still think everybody goes to heaven. You can believe that, but the Bible doesn't believe that. The Bible doesn't believe that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And by death, he means eternal separation from God. I'm going to come back to this with the last question. So let's keep going here. Question 8. What is heaven like right now? Now, what I've been talking about is the next age. What I've been talking about is eternity after the second coming. But as Randy Alcorn points out in his really great book, if you're looking for a great Christian book on heaven, Randy Alcorn has written a book titled Heaven. And it's just amazing. He points out in the book that there's two heavens, really. There's current heaven and then there's future heaven. Future heaven, which we've been talking about, is the new heavens and new earth, and is spoken of in Revelation 21 and 22, that's where we will spend eternity on a renewed earth, a redeemed earth. But Randy Alcorn raises the question, well, where do Christians who die now, where do they go? Because we call that heaven too. And that's where Jesus ascended to at the end of his ministry. So what's that like? I can give you two words. One is real, and the other is physical, ? And this is one of the most interesting parts of his book, and I'm not sure I agree, and he's not necessarily pushing it, but he says, there's good reason to think that the current heaven is physical, but in another dimension. And obviously, just because we can't see something doesn't mean it doesn't exist, right? Are you with me? Your dog can hear things you can't. The color spectrum, we can't see all the colors, and the light spectrum. Can't see subatomic particles, I don't think. I'm not a physicist, so don't ask me. The other thing is that engineers and physicists postulate through string theory that there's 10 dimensions to our universe. So, and just the fact that right now, digital voices are being carried on digital signals through your body, through email and Facebook and texting on radio waves. So that radio waves, which the world revolves, communications revolve around radio waves, but you can't see those either. Or to bring it right down to where some of you will go, I totally get it now. It's sort of like the island on the TV show Lost, remember? That it was seemed to be shifted into some other dimension, that sort of thing. Where is heaven right now? My short answer would be another dimension. But it's real. And the fact that we don't perceive it is a lack of our perceptive abilities, not a lack of reality on its part. Okay, question 9. Will there be sports in heaven? Answer, yes. But the Chargers are not going to be in heaven, I guarantee you, if they keep this season up like this. Okay, sports, how many of you like sports? I always love this. Sports really divide people. How many of you hate sports? Yeah, I love you guys too. Sports are a big deal. Athletes make $1 billion a year. Sports are very important to the planet. Everywhere you go around the world, and I've been in some of the poorest neighborhoods in the poorest countries, there's kids kicking a soccer ball around a dirt field or shooting a basketball through a hoop with no net. There is sports everywhere. Some of you are like, why people find it fun to kick a little ball around a field? I have no idea, but we do. So are there sports in heaven? Let's go back to the Genesis connection. Does this age have sports? What would make us think there's not sports in eternity, in the next age? And add to that whatever you want. Books, TV, cards, swimming pools, cars, fast cars. Why would it be different than it is now? So, again, I want us to stop thinking about eternity as if it's so different from now that we can't possibly imagine what it's like. I think God likes sports. And not that that's sort of just a filler for any other pursuit. You know, stamp collecting, macrame, crocheting, whatever it is. if we do it now, it's part of human creativity. It's part of how God wired us. So I think it's part of who we are as humans, and I don't think that'll go away in eternity. Now, I know some of you are like, oh gosh, my husband's going to watch sports in eternity too. It's going to be different, believe me. Question 10, the last question of the day. Can I know I'm going to heaven? Can I know I'm going to heaven? This is a very big question. I've never done a survey, but I've heard enough Christians say that they're not sure they're going to heaven, but they give me no good reason for their uncertainty. I think that they think it might be presumptuous to think that they're going to heaven. But the Bible labors to tell us that if you're a follower of Christ, you are going to heaven. Listen to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Memorize this verse if you're that person who doubts you're going to heaven. Now listen, before I get to that verse, you might have good reason to doubt you're going to heaven. In other words, you may be professing to be a believer, but you're living in open sin right now, whatever it is. If that's the case, then you should have some doubt that you're a Christian. If you have chosen a lifestyle, an unrepentant lifestyle of sin, you should have good reason to doubt that you're a Christian. Okay? But aside from that, if you have said, Jesus, be my Lord, you've asked him to be your Savior, to be your Lord, and you are pursuing that relationship with him, then I think you need, and you doubt that you're going to heaven, I think you need to see what the Bible teaches, that heaven is guaranteed, not because of your good works, but because of his good work on the cross for us. In other words, eternal life is a gift, right? What would make you doubt that you have that gift? I haven't been working hard enough. But you don't work for a gift. That's the glory of salvation. That's the amazingness of the cross of Christ, that when he died on the cross, he provides eternal forgiveness and cleansing for our sin as a gift. And that's why 1 John 5:13 says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. That you may know you have eternal life. And to anybody who debates the notion, oh, I'm saved this day and then I lost my salvation and I got saved again and lost it again, I ask you, when you believe in Christ, what do you receive? Eternal life. How long is eternal life good for? A really long time. Hence the name, eternal life. It can't be lost. Cannot be lost. I love the way C.H. Spurgeon, my favorite preacher from the 1800s, said it. He says this sort of tongue-in-cheek. I don't know how you translate that into Spanish. But he said that he thanked God that God chose him before the foundation of the world to be his child. Because he said, if he saw me now, he might change his mind. Look, so in other words, your eternal life does not depend on you. Depends on Christ. That's why it can be assured and guaranteed. I want to read that verse one more time, and this is what we'll end with. I write you these things. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each person in here this morning, wherever they're at with their understanding of you, wherever they're at in their spiritual journey, Some are seeking. Some are struggling today to keep up, feeling like they're on a treadmill and they don't know how to keep up with being a Christian for whatever reason. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to them the assurance through the power of the cross that we have of our salvation if we've truly trusted you. I pray for anybody here today who has not made that profession of faith, who has not said, I want you to be my Savior, Jesus. I pray that this would be the day for them to come to know you, to come to begin a new walk with you, a new life with you, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.